Well, this is it. God's big picture number six, the last one. And last week, we were looking at how Jesus fulfills all the promises in the Old Testament. And as a recap, I thought we'd have a little quiz to see what you can remember. On the left-hand side, you can see four of the big promises. Genesis 3, Genesis 12, 2 Samuel 7, Jeremiah 31. And on the right-hand side, you can see how Jesus fulfilled these promises. He's the eternal king. He brings in the new covenant. He's the serpent crusher. And he brings light to the Gentiles. So the blessing is not just but it's to all people. So here we go. Which one matches with... You can see they're jumbled up. So let's do one per group. So let's have this group here. Genesis 3. Which one does that match with? The serpent crusher. See what the computer says? The computer says yes. There we go. The promise of a serpent crusher, that's Jesus, defeats the devil. Okay, let's have the back group, Ruth's group. Genesis 12. So it's a slightly tricky one. Oh, we can go for a pass if you're not sure. Gonna have to rush you. Need an answer? Okay, this group at the back. Oh no, no. Pete, so here, light to the Gentiles. There's a lot, to be honest, there's a lot going on in Genesis 12, but particular that the blessing would not just be to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants, but also to all the nations. But I agree, it's a bit of a tricky one. What about, go on, this is your group, this question. 2 Samuel 7. Eternal king? Yes, well done. So the promise of an eternal king who would rule over his people with wisdom and justice. Okay, the last one, Daniel, what do you think? It's a tricky one. Jeremiah 31. Any thoughts? Let's have a look. Yes, well done. The promise of a new covenant where God would take his law and write it in people's hearts. It would be an internal heart change. And the way he could do that is that Jesus would be the Passover lamb. He would be the sacrifice. Okay, that's where we are. Now, we saw those things in Luke's gospel last week. And Luke really was writing that we would get the significance of Jesus' death and resurrection. He wants us to be really clear and certain about this. But Luke's gospel is not the end of the story, because Luke wrote a second book, the book of Acts. And let's begin by looking at that. So if you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 1, and it's on page 768 of the church Bibles. And let me read verses 1 to 9. Here we go. From verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, that's Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. We'll just keep it open. There's loads to talk about in these few verses. You know, we could look at verse 1, where it says what Jesus began to do. And that, of course, implies that Jesus has just begun. And really, the book of Acts tells us what Jesus continues to do to this very day. We could look at verse 3, which talks about the kingdom of God. And it's interesting, Jesus, one of his favorite ways of talking about the gospel is the kingdom of God. Now, even when he first introduces the gospel, he says, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is near. And I think that's why we've tried to trace the kingdom of God theme all the way through the Bible, because that's how Jesus himself refers to the gospel. But we could talk about those things, but we're going to focus in on verse 8 tonight. Let me read verse 8 to you again. Really a key verse in the book of Acts. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Let's just have a look at the verse in two halves. The first half is here. But you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. The fact that the Spirit of God would come at all is one of the promises that God will send his Spirit. If you read through the Old Testament, the Spirit of God does come on some people for certain periods of time for very specific purposes. But here, we see that the Spirit of God is going to come on all of God's people. Okay, and that happens at Pentecost, which happens in Acts chapter 2. Okay, this is a massive turning point where suddenly every one of God's people has the Spirit. And the focus of the Spirit's work in people in this verse is that he will give power. Okay? And particularly, if you read through the book of Acts, it's seen in two ways. One is the Spirit gives power to people to be bold in speaking of Jesus. Power to be witnesses, to speak, even against persecution and difficulty. But the Spirit also gives power to the message. As they speak and witness to the message of Jesus, the Spirit gives power to the message so that the message actually changes people. You know, it gives them new life and transforms them to be Christ-like. But the second half of the verse, that focuses on the scope of this witnessing, because Jesus says you'll be witnesses not just in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, but to the ends of the earth. And help us get into this. There is a little activity for you in your groups. We've got three today, so we're going to end on a bit of a high. And the first one is, see if you can fill in the table, the first table there. There's a bonus question underneath if you get to it. The idea with all these tables is just to try and pick out one or two word answers. So it's no essays, just quick answers, a couple of minutes. Let's start with this group at the front again. What did you get for the first Acts 2? Where are they? Jerusalem. And what happens? Yep, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, got that? Jerusalem filled with the Spirit. Next group, Acts 8. In Samaria, and what happened? Good, Spirit comes again. Okay, Spirit comes. And then back group, Acts 10, where are they? Caesarea. And what happened? Pardon? Baptized? Baptized in the Holy Spirit. So again, the Spirit comes. So if you look down the first column, you've got Jerusalem, Samaria, and then Caesarea. And then the right-hand column, you've got basically that they receive the Spirit, they receive the Spirit, they receive the Spirit. And can you see how that fits with Acts chapter 1, verse 8? Because Jesus says that you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, then in Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And one of the things that characterized Caesarea, who was there? Gentiles. So you're breaking these new Gentile boundaries. That's on the edge of, if you like, the ends of the earth. And really what you've got here is the really unstoppable spread of the gospel. That this gospel is not just in Jerusalem, but it's going to go out. It would be like this. Let's say that you guys are Jerusalem. I feel a bit brave coming out this far. Okay, you guys are Jerusalem. You can be, there's not many. You can be the Samaritans or Samaria. And you're the ends of the earth, okay? Okay, and can we do, I don't know, let's be interactive, can we do a Mexican wave starting in the first? Have you ever done a Mexican wave, Joyce? Okay. So basically, these guys, hands in the air, so you do that, and then, no, not you guys, but they do that, and then when they do that, you do it, and then when you do it, then you do it. It kind of like goes down, okay? So here we go, let's try that. Hit from the front. And then, yeah. Okay, together, okay, one more time. Go on, here we go. Okay, and that's really what's going on in Acts. It's a Mexican wave. That really, the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God starts in Jerusalem, and then it spreads, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And really, that really unpacks the book of Acts, because the book of Acts ends with Paul in Rome, and the gospel's begin to reach the ends of the earth. And really, one of the significant things about that, it helps us to see where we are in salvation history. Because if you are asked today, what's in God's diary today? It's the preaching of the gospel to all the nations. That's what God is about. You know, this is Acts continued. It's gone further than Rome. It's now gone to the UK, to Drivlington, to Bradford, that sort of thing. It helps us to see what we're about as a church, that our mission is to preach the gospel to all the nations. That's what God is doing in this world. And until the Lord comes back, it's an unfinished task. There's work yet to be done until he returns. And it's a difficult work. And we're going to sing a song now, really to stir us. As we face this unfinished task, we would be about God's business in preaching the gospel. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing. Well, after the book of Acts, the rest of the New Testament consists of 22 letters, which were either written to whole churches like Corinth or Ephesus, or written to individuals like Titus and Timothy. And people write letters for a reason. You know, we know that. I get like a letter through the post and it's a bill, and they're asking for money. Or I might get a card which says thank you. You know, when people write to us, there's a purpose behind it. And it's the same with all these 22 letters in the New Testament. And so, if you're studying a letter, a good question to ask early on is, what's the purpose of the letter? Why are they writing it? You know, before we get stuck in the detail, just to ask that big question. And the best way of answering it is to read the letter all the way through in one big go and see if you can work out why they're writing. It really helps us to understand what's going on. Now, the letters in the New Testament address all kinds of issues. And we're going to look at one of those issues now, a big issue that caused confusion in the church. And to help us get into it, we have another activity in your groups. And we're going to go back to Luke's Gospel, because that's where the confusion began. So if you could look up those verses in Luke, again, just one or two word answers in the table. And there's a bonus question if you've time. Well, how do we get on? Let's go through what we're up to. I think we are on Pete's table. So go on, Pete, what did you get for Luke 10? By the way, if you've got confused at all, that's kind of the idea. This is a confusing thing. That's why we're doing it. And that's why we're doing this. So Luke 10. Yep. Let's have a look. Luke 10. Let's have a look. Luke 10:9 says... Hey? Okay. So it's near you. So something about the kingdom of God is near. Okay, what about Luke? If you've got different versions, it might be slightly different words, but it's this idea that it's not far away. What about Luke 11? Dan? Maybe. Yeah, 11:20. Good, has come. Okay, the kingdom of God has come. What about Luke 17? So the second, it's within you. Okay. Fine, says it's within you, but maybe it's not going to be obvious when it comes. Okay, thank you. Back. Luke 11. Luke 11, 2. Yeah. The part of the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. So I take it, it hasn't already come, because why would you ask for something that has already come? Okay. Luke 12, the back. Slightly tricky one. So not Luke 12. What do I mean? Luke 14, sorry. Yeah. In the future. Yeah, how is it described, the kingdom of God? As a banquet. So the banquet hasn't yet happened. So it's a future aspect to it. And the last one, you have a look at that, Luke 12. Pardon? Okay, so since the kingdom has already been given by the Father, did you spot there's another bit in the same verse? What else are we told about the kingdom? Anybody else? Free for all? Let's have a look. 12:32. Well, in particular, I was thinking verse 34, where he says, verse 33, so sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted when no thief comes. So there is something, again, about a future thing, that you can store treasure in heaven. So there's a future thing. And as John says, you know, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. But the particular aspect, you've been given the kingdom now, yet there's something future. We're told to store up treasure in that kingdom. So here's sort of a tension, because on the one hand, those first three verses say, the kingdom of God is here, it's within you. But on the other hand, it's like, well, the kingdom is a future event. The banquet's not yet started. The treasure is yet to be sort of enjoyed. And the more you think about it, kind of the bigger this gets. You know, because you think about the benefits of being a Christian now. There's forgiveness of sins. There is peace with God. Gifts of the Holy Spirit. Assurance of resurrection life. But the things that we don't yet enjoy are things like, well, there's still suffering and death, there's still temptation, there is still sickness. Okay, so there seems to be some blessings now, but there's some blessings which are not yet. And if you can put yourself back in those sort of early days, it's kind of confusing, because you think, well, to some extent we've got the blessings, but in other ways we don't have the blessings. What's going on? Is that people see that? Okay, so there's some blessing now, but there's some blessing that seems to be a future. And how do you put those two together? And one New Testament letter that helps us with this is 1 Peter. So I wonder if you'd turn with me to 1 Peter. It's on page 859 of the Church Bibles. It's going to be our last bit of group work. And I'm going to read verses 3 to 9. We're trying to think about how we're to rightly think about why there's some blessing now, but there's some blessing to come. You know, what's going on? So let me read from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith is shielded by God's power, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So have a look at those verses in your groups, and there's three questions for you there. Let's whiz through. So what does the resurrection of Jesus mean for the Christian? And we are with Go on, Joyce. The first question, what does the resurrection of Jesus mean for the Christian? Or somebody from Joyce's group, first one there. Good one. Yep. Was that from a particular verse? Oh, it's from you. It's a lovely. It's lovely. It is true. He is. So it means that he's alive. He's interceding for us. Let's just go back to. Oh, amen. We all do. So it's true that we have this living hope. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead means that we will raise with him. What else is true of us in verse 3? Before the living hope, what is his new birth? Okay, so it's we have a new life with God. That's why we say we're born again. We become new people. And that life has a hope beyond the grave, a resurrection hope. Okay. And what are Christians waiting for? According to the passage. Okay, inheritance in heaven. And it's interesting, it picks up on the language of Joshua. Remember before that there's this inheritance that God gives to his people. And that's just a shadow of the inheritance that we will get. What else is we're waiting for? Do you see anything else in verse 7? Jesus Christ revealed, his coming back, where he will be seen for who he is. So it's both the waiting for inheritance and Jesus' return. And the bonus question, what is God's will for Christians as they wait? Yep, what do you think? The faith will be pure, be refined like gold. Okay, and the reason that he wants us, our faith to grow is that we learn to trust Jesus more. And that's always a good thing because he's so trustworthy. And in the end, he gets the glory because we were right to trust him. Well, here's the question then. How does this all fit together? Has the kingdom of God come or hasn't it? Is it here now or has it not come? And look, we've got our last live paint. And I've got a couple of diagrams to help us think this through. Is that a cheer? Hey. Okay. So here we go. There's two pictures. The first picture is not right, but I just helped you see what's not right. And the second picture is how things kind of are. So if I draw a line like that, and supposing this is a timeline, okay, and then looks like a what? Oh. Right, it's a line which represents time. And if we put here a marker, oh dear, and then this is a J for Jesus coming. Now, and I'm going to put an NC for new creation. Because what you might have thought is that when Jesus came, so here, and his death and resurrection, you might have thought that, given that he fulfilled all the promises, that we would now enjoy all the blessings of the promises. You know, in other words, at his coming, we would see the new creation, that God would remake everything as we're expecting. But, I mean, it doesn't take a rocket science to see that's not how things are now. Okay, that's not how the kingdom comes. And so another diagram which helps us, a better diagram, is this. Right, let's see if we can get this. It's always dangerous when you turn your back on a class. You never know what's going on. Just for people listening at home, this is a masterpiece. This is a Picasso. Right, so this is time again. Let me just put in a few bits here. That's J1. This is J2. This is NC. And this is, see if I can fit it in, NBNY. So, let me explain. This is supposed to help. So, what we've got here, this is comes along. This is Jesus' first coming. Okay, and Jesus' first coming, when he died and rose again, he defeated sin, death, and the devil. Okay, they were defeated. Right. Now, at Jesus' second coming, when he comes back, he will destroy death, sin, and the devil. Okay, so the moment they're defeated, here they will be destroyed. And at that point, we will see the fullness of the kingdom, the new creation. Right? And we're living in this period here, the NBNY, the now but not yet period. Okay? So now we're forgiven, we have peace with God, we have assurance of salvation. Okay? But we don't yet see the fullness of all the blessing, because we're only going to see that when Jesus comes back and destroys sin, death, and the devil. Okay? So if you like, there's some blessing now, but there's some to come. And the way that 1 Peter helps us, Peter helps understand that, is he uses this idea of new birth. So already, as a Christian, I'm born again. I'm in the kingdom. Okay? I already have a new life with God, as do you. But it's not until here that we get the inheritance, if you like. It's not through death that we then see the fullness. Does that make sense? Okay. So this is that's a better way of thinking than this. All right. Okay, we'll have a chance for questions in a second, but let me just help with a few things. You might want to ask the question, well, why is there a delay? Why is there first coming, second coming? Why doesn't he do it? Why is there the NBNY period? Well, we've already seen one reason why Jesus does that. It's because it's a period where our faith can be refined, where God purifies. So it's not a twiddling our thumbs time. It's a chance for us to grow spiritually. Okay, so it's not just a waiting around. But if you just turn on to 2 Peter chapter 3, you can see another big reason why Jesus delays. So in his second letter, and let me read verse 9. So 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So the reason that he delays is that he's giving people time to come to their senses and put their trust in Jesus Christ. God is so patient. And so the reason for the delay is that he's giving people time to really become Christians and so be saved and not perish. Well, look, two reasons why this is really important. The first reason is this kind of way of thinking helps us to avoid false teaching, because there's lots of confusion here. Let me just show you how it can go wrong. Supposing there's some confusion here, and for some reason this diagram is collapsed, so J1 and J2 become the same thing. If you were to think like that, what kind of gospel do you end up with? What would you expect life to be like as a Christian? Imagine that this gets squashed. Was that perfect? Okay. If that gets squashed, you're basically saying everything now. There's no not yet. Okay, all the blessings are now. Health, wealth, happiness, all of those, well, okay? And you might have heard that. Sometimes that's called the prosperity gospel, which basically says you can have it all now. And this diagram helps us see, no. Some now, but there's some not yet. Right? Let's do the opposite way. Rather than this get squashed, imagine this is so far away from here, it's basically never going to happen. So imagine that you stretched it out, and, J2 is so far, it's never going to happen. What kind of gospel do you have then? Come. Yeah, okay. You might just give up, really, because you just think there's no blessing. You might think, well, I've got something now, but you probably end up thinking, well, to be honest, is what Jesus did really real? We probably give up. Unless we remember, and we talked about that last week, didn't we, about Jesus coming back, helps us to keep going. If we forget this, if it's so far ahead that we think he's not coming back, we will probably just jack it in, sack it. So that's the first thing about correct thinking. The second thing, we're going to sing about this shortly, is that this diagram gives us great security as Christians. Because when you say, is the kingdom now or is it later? Well, it's both. It's now but not yet. And what it does mean is that you and I are already in the kingdom. Okay, because in 1 Peter it says that you've been born again into the kingdom of God. We're already in the kingdom. We haven't seen the kingdom in its full technicolor, but we are in. And so the picture of the Christian life is not we're struggling and striving to earn our way in, or will he let me in, will he not? The picture the Bible gives is we're already in. It's just that we're living in this overlap period, and then one day we will see the kingdom. Okay, so there's an assurance. We're already in the kingdom because the kingdom's come. It's just that we don't get to see it as it will one day be seen. So we're going to sing Before the Throne of God Above, which really speaks about the assurance that we have. Even though it doesn't feel like we're in the kingdom sometimes, it's all because of Jesus that we're in. We're going to look at the book of Revelation. So we've already looked at the book of Acts, and we've seen the unstoppable gospel as it spread. We've looked at 1 Peter and helps us to see the now and not yet of the kingdom. And Revelation, if you want to turn to that, it's a strange book. John uses what's often called apocalyptic imagery, which he uses to sort of explain his message. And you've got lots of picture language, symbolic language, which at least initially we can find difficult to understand. We're just going to touch down in three places, just to give us a taste. So first place is chapter 1, verse 9. And this is a letter written by John to the church. And in verse 9, chapter 1, he says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Just to note there, John is suffering. It says there that he's suffering. And that it's not just him who's suffering, but the people he's writing to, that they're suffering, because he says, I'm a companion with you in this suffering. And as you read through the book of Revelation, you get a picture of God's people suffering. In many ways, the whole world is suffering, but a particular picture of God's people being attacked spiritually, suffering persecution, even being killed. And so there's an expectation that there is difficulty in being a Christian, because John says that's what's happening to him, and he says that he's a companion with them who he's writing to. That's the first thing. This period of time in the now but not yet is characterized by suffering. But turn with me to the end of Revelation, Revelation 21. Because it doesn't end with suffering and spiritual battles. Let me read verse 1 to 4. It says, Then I saw a new heavens and a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for a husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. In other words, the picture at the end is that there's no more death. The death has passed away. There's no more suffering. And even if you look back at chapter 20, verse 10, even the picture there that the devil is destroyed and thrown into this lake of burning sulfur. In other words, if you like, the message of Revelation is that God wins. In the end, you see death, suffering, sin, Satan destroyed, they're done with, and you've got the picture of the new creation. You could say God wins. Actually, one of the lovely things about the book of Revelation is that it's not so much that God will win, but that God has already won. And it takes us back to the cross, where the Lamb was slain, and it was there that the decisive victory has already happened. That God has already won, and will finish the job. So, last days are characterized by suffering. God wins, or who's already won. Turn to 14 verse 12. Chapter 14 verse 12. This is really the purpose of this letter. It says 14:12. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Okay, so the reason that John writes is that he's calling us to endure patiently, to keep going, even through difficulties and sufferings. Why? Because you're on the winning side. God wins. Okay, so keep going. And that's really how it ends, with God victorious, with his people in the new creation. Well, that's really the end of our God's big picture. Let's just run through all that we've seen. Remember, we began by looking at God's, the kingdom of God, God's people, God's place, and under God's blessing. Began Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, resting with God. But because they rebelled against God, they were no longer God's people. They were kicked out of the garden, and rather than be blessed, they were judged. But Genesis chapter 12, there's a great promise to Abraham of a people, a new land, and blessing, not just to Abraham, but to all peoples. Then we saw something of God, how God would keep the promise. Remember, he redeemed Israel out of Egypt with the Passover lamb. He placed them in the land of Canaan, and then he gave them his law and the tabernacle. And then a further development, while they were living in the land, he also gave them a king. We saw David and Solomon, who were ruled with righteousness and justice. But they persistently chose to follow gods other than the true God. And despite God sending prophets to warn them of what would happen, they refused to repent. And so God's people went into exile. God's place was destroyed and was replaced with judgment, blessing. But the prophets didn't just speak a message of judgment, they also spoke a message of hope. And again, they go over the promises again, but this time the promises are bigger because we have a language in which they can speak of what would happen. And then the Bible ends and there's 400 years of silence until Jesus arrives. And then we saw here how he fulfills all the promises. They're all yes in him. And we saw he's a Passover lamb, he's the eternal king, he's a serpent crusher, all of that. And so now, God's people are Christians, named after Jesus Christ. God's place is promised, there's an inheritance to come, but that's not yet. And God blesses us with his Bible and the Spirit. And so in the end, there will be faithful Israel in Christians. So we get to meet people like Abraham. He will be there at the banquet, along with many other the faithful Israelites. And God's place is the garden city. It's bigger than the garden. It's now a city full of people and blessing, resting with God. That's really how the Bible fits together, and you can helps us to kind of get those things. Or if you like, if that's a little bit too like table, you can always remember the tick. So you can wear Nike, help you remember. I might have said before, Nike is the Latin for victory. Okay, so it is the victory tick. Remember, it starts with creation, fall, ends at new creation. It's just a picture of what God is doing. He will take his people to the new creation. It's a victory. And so we're going to sing our last song. We just put the words up. I think it's a really fitting song. Salvation belongs to our God.